Brother took us last night in the gospel to the book of Daniel, and I like to, I trust it's of the Lord, point out some things in the book of Daniel. We already have heard in the readings that the book of Daniel deals with the time of the Gentiles. That began with the setting aside of the children of Israel because of their unfaithfulness. And the government was turned over into the hands of the Gentiles, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. And so we have in the book of Daniel these four kingdoms, the four empires presented: the Babylonian, the Medes and Persian, and the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. The first three are mentioned by name in the book of Daniel, but the Roman Empire is not named. But we know from other scriptures that that is the empire referred to. But what is helpful for us is by looking at especially the first chapters of Daniel, that we find what is characteristic and what is manifesting itself in the world during this time of the Gentiles. We are still in that time, and we must not be surprised if some of the things that are dealt with in the book of Daniel, some principles and evils, are still manifested in our day and age. So we'll read chapter 1 without going into great detail. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of China, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all the wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So we consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzah took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these poor children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. You know, what this king wanted, the enemy of the people of God wants to accomplish with us today. That is especially, I believe, those who are young. And the more capable you are, dear young people, the more he wants you. He wants everybody, but the more capable you are, the more he wants you, because that way he can use you more effectively for his purposes. So they picked out the choices of the children of Israel, and then they were to be trained in all the wisdom of the Chaldeans. But what they did, right from the start, they changed their names. What do we learn from this? Their names were all connected with the knowledge of the true and living God. And the names that the king gave to them, the names were connected with the heathen system. Can't you see what he was trying to do? He was trying to tell them, forget about the true knowledge of God. Identify and join us in our religion. Dear young people, that is what the enemy of your soul is trying to do in your life. Forget about what you have heard from a little child on at home. Forget it. Turn away from it. Join worldly religion. You know, the devil has religion for man and leads men to destruction and to hell by religion more than by any other means. You know, I think these young men must have had godly parents, because they gave them names that had to do with the knowledge of the true and living God. And Daniel, I don't know the meaning of all these names, but I know the name of Daniel means God is my judge. Doesn't it suggest that those parents had bowed under the hand of God in judgment upon his people? And that's why they named Daniel, Daniel. And you know how old these boys were when they were brought in before the king? Teenagers! Why do we know that? From the last verse of chapter 1, we find out how long Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We also know from history how long the Babylonian kingdom lasted. Our brother last night told us Belshazzar was the last of the Babylonian rulers. And Darius is one of the rulers of the Medes and Persian Empire. So Daniel, when he went into the lion's den, he was not, like you see in pictures on children's books, a young man. He was a very old man. He was in his 80s. You know. Well, they were boys. Isn't that encouraging? You might say, I'm living at a difficult time. It's difficult to be a young Christian today. Was it easy for Daniel and his friends? No, but God was their resource, and God came in for them and preserved them. You know, and it seems like it started all with Daniel, and he had a good influence on his friends. Don't you like to be a Daniel like that? Don't you like to be a young man or a young woman, a young lady that has such an influence on others? But they didn't just follow Daniel. The fact that they went to the fiery furnace without Daniel proved that they stood on their own feet, spiritually speaking. That the convictions became personal convictions. They had personal faith. And they very boldly answered this wicked king. And, you know, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. They couldn't go to the sanctuary anymore. There was no temple anymore. But they still knew what the Word of God taught. And he didn't want to do anything that it was, whatever was in his power to keep the Word of God, he wanted to keep it. And the Jew couldn't eat everything that he wanted to eat, or that the Gentiles would eat. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. When I was a boy growing up, my mother quoted that verse quite often to us boys. You know, she used that in connection with us starting to smoke. You know, in Europe, they don't consider smoking inconsistent for Christians. But my mother never wanted us boys to smoke, and she used that scripture. Was it a wrong use? I'm sure she would have used that too if we would have started to turn to alcoholic beverages or to drugs to which young people are exposed today. You can, like Daniel, purpose in your heart not to defile yourself. And God can come in for you and preserve you. For us older ones too. You know, we have dangers as well. But Daniel and his friends were young. And that's so amazing that they stood for the Lord and the Lord helped them. And the reward is that God gave them wisdom. And they excelled 10 times wiser than the wise men of Babylon. You know, there's nothing wrong, boys and girls, to go to school and to learn. And to do the best you can in school, not because you want to show off how smart you are, but that is part of a Christian's life, to do the best they can in whatever they have to do. You know, and if you do it, you can even go to school for the Lord. I'm sure you can see that there is nothing wrong in learning about reading, writing, and arithmetic, but some of that garbage that they're teaching nowadays in school, the psychological nonsense, and informing young people about how to conduct themselves so that they don't get AIDS and all this kind of a thing, don't listen to it. But reading, writing, and arithmetic, there's nothing wrong in learning these things. And even some of the sciences might well be worthwhile learning. But be wise and be careful that whatever you do doesn't take you away from the Lord or give you a big head. Daniel and his friends, although they excelled and were wiser than all the wise men of Egypt, that didn't get to the head, did it? They continued on in humility before the Lord. In chapter 2, we find that the king has a dream. And he has forgotten the dream. At least it seems to be that way. Some think that he only pretended that he had not remembered to test the wise men. tend to think that he had actually forgotten it. And here, when the wise men of Babylon could not answer the king, could not tell him about the dream and the interpretation, he was going to slay the wise men. But they hadn't considered Daniel and his friends, who were 10 times wiser than all of these Babylonian people, but they were the first ones apprehended, you know. And then they asked for time. And Daniel and his friends turned in prayer to God. And God gave to Daniel the dream and the interpretation of it. What do we learn from this? God's truth and knowledge is with God's people, not with the world. That's still true today, during the time of the Gentiles, where we find ourselves. It's still true today. The Christian who has the Word of God knows what is coming, what is ahead of this world. You know, they're trying to make peace in the Middle East. You know, if they only knew the scriptures, they would see how futile these efforts are. He will overturn and overturn until he comes whose right it is. There is not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But light and truth is available through God's people. That's what we find in Daniel and his friends. But they didn't have the wisdom in themselves. They needed to get that from the Lord. None of us would have anything if God in his goodness wouldn't give it to us, in his grace, by his Spirit. But don't despise the fact that there is truth available. Avail yourself of it, dear young people. Start while you're young to search the Word of God and make it your own. We had an old brother in my home assembly. He was 80 years old and still ministered the Word of God very effectively, benefited much from his ministry. He told us, young brothers, he said, get into the scriptures while you're young. You will contain it. He says, I read something today and I enjoy it very much, but don't ask me tomorrow what I've read. Is that right, Brother Barry? We tend to forget, right, as we get older. We tend to forget. Well, start while you're young. A brother that was a father to me spiritually after I came to this country said to me, Hind, search the scriptures and see if it isn't true that those whom God used for blessing amongst God's people started early in life. Don't wait till you're having your first stroke. You know, start while you're young, you know. The Lord was 30 years old when he started his ministry, and many of the servants of the Lord started younger than that. We don't have to wait till we're 30 years old before we become interested in the work of the Lord and the things of the Lord. We received a young man a couple of weeks ago, and when we visited him, we told him, we are receiving you as a member of the body of Christ, and that means a functioning member of the body of Christ. You might not at this point know what your function is in that body, but you are a member in that body, and if you go on in humility with the Lord, he will make it clear where you fit in and what your place is. Well, anyway, if we want to please the Lord, if we don't seek ourselves in the things of the Lord, he will make it clear. And if we do that which he gives us to do, we will be comfortable in what we are doing. We'll be happy in what we are doing. Well, then we find that Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. And he expects that everybody worships this image. Now, this might humanly speaking, be a masterpiece for a politician, for a ruler. You know, there were many people with many religions in his empire, and he wanted to unite them, to have one religion. But it was idolatry. So we learn in chapter 2 that true light and knowledge is found with the people of God. But we find in chapter 3 that there is idolatry. You know, there was idolatry before the times of the Gentiles came into existence. But now that is manifested also during the time of the Gentiles. And by a king who had been given to see that there was a true and living God that could give understanding and wisdom. But instead of turning to God, he makes an idol. You know. And there are a lot of idols in the world today. And there is idolatry introduced into the Christian profession. All you have to do is look at Christmas and Easter and all of this nonsense that has been associated with the most blessed events that ever occurred. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the incarnation of the Son of God. Idolatrous practices brought into it. If your conscience is tender as to what is becoming to our blessed Lord, you will shun from having any part of it. You know, but I'm not saying that it goes quite as far as what the king did here with making an idol, but the principles are from the pagan system brought into the Christian profession. I'm sorry to say that some Christians don't seem to have the sensitivity of realizing the dishonor that is done to the name of the Lord Jesus by going along with these idolatrous practices. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego take a firm stand. They will not worship that image, and they go into the fiery furnace. Well, the Lord was with them in that furnace. And what difference that made. Tremendous, isn't it? We, as Christians today, might many times face difficult situations where we have to pay dearly for our faithful stand for the Lord. But if we take a faithful stand, as he enables us to do, he will be with us in it. And I'm sure that once we get to heaven and talk to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will verify that that was the most wonderful experience that they had in their life. To not be alone in that fiery furnace, and to be preserved in that fiery furnace. The Lord can preserve you and me no matter how difficult the circumstances are that we might have to face. So idolatry is what is characteristic even of our day, and we ought to stay away from it. Materialism, you know, and setting our hearts on things rather than on that which is our blessing in Christianity. You know, even our wives might become an idol. Our children might become an idol. We're very thankful for a wife, for children, but we must not idolize them. You know, the Lord is to be the one that is to have the first place in our heart's affections. Natural affections will not be neglected if we love the Lord and go on for him, but he has to have our hearts. And if he has our hearts, he has us. You know, it's even that way in natural relationships. You know, if I have the heart of my wife, I have my wife. If she has my heart, she has me. You know, well, that's how it is in a spiritual way. In a much more wonderful relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. Then we find that Nebuchadnezzar manifests pride.
You know, he gets puffed up and he attributes his glory and all that he had in his position of ruler. He considers that the result of his own doing. And God has to humble him. Pride is what is characteristic of the day in which we are living. And we are in danger, every one of us, that this spirit might manifest itself in our life. You know, pride is such a natural weed of the human heart. And we have to cry to the Lord for mercy to keep us in a position of lowliness and humility before Him. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come natural to me, doesn't come natural to any of us. You know, the Lord has to maybe sometimes humble us to get to that point where He wants us to be. But what we learn also from this fourth chapter is that who is the one that puts authorities into power? Is it the elections? Do people put Clinton into power? The Most High rules, Nebuchadnezzar learns, and he gives the power to whomsoever he will. When I realized that truth of Scripture, I was no longer in danger of getting politically involved. People imagine that they're the ones that determine who is going to be the next president. And someone has said it isn't a question of determining who would be the morally best man, and then we vote for him. Well, then we will become judges instead of pilgrims and strangers. A brother laboring amongst the brethren I used to be with was in a home, and there was election time. And this man where he was staying wasn't clear on staying out of politics as a Christian. A pilgrim and stranger has no right to involve himself in the politics. When I came to this country from Germany, I had no right to vote. I couldn't be on the jury because I was a visitor. I was a stranger. You know, but this man didn't understand his position as a Christian. So the brother labored with him, but he didn't see it. So he went to vote. And when he was walking out of the house, the brother said to him, "Now, vote for the man of God's choice." You know, when the election results come in, the brother said, "Now, did your man get in?" "No," he said, "he didn't." But he said, "You did a serious thing. You voted against the man of God's choice." But God doesn't give us directions who to vote for. And he gives it to the basest of men, the lowest kind. Not always, thank God. Not always. There have been good men and good women in power. But many times he gives it to the lowest of men. Why did he put Adolf Hitler into power? Mao Zedong and Stalin? Wicked men, millions killed by their actions, even of their own people, the Russians and the Chinese. You know, we don't always know why God put such people in power. I have a notion why he gave the German people Adolf Hitler. The land of the Reformation also became the land of modern criticism, higher criticism, undermining the very truth that came out in the Reformation, the supremacy of the Word of God, and the pride of the people. But how important to clearly see what the Scripture presents. See, the time of the Gentiles still exists, and God puts into power whomsoever He will. And we are instructed to be subject to the authorities, not becoming part of their schemes and their ambitions. Well, Nebuchadnezzar saw that tree and it was cut down, speaking of him losing his power. he's given a warning, but he doesn't heed it. And so he loses his power, and he is replaced for a while. But then he becomes like a beast, unintelligent. An animal doesn't have God consciousness. But when he lifts up his eyes, his intelligence returns and the power is given back to him. And those are important lessons in the book of Daniel. But then Belshazzar, our brother, was talking about that last night already. And recently, Brother Bill War gave out a little paper, Echoes of Glory. And he had something in there about Nebuchadnezzar had a fiery furnace. Darius had a lion's den. But Belshazzar, we don't find any persecution there. He was having a good time. And what do we find? He takes the vessels from the house of God and lowers them to common things, that which was dedicated and sanctified for divine service. He uses it in his terrible feasts that he was conducting. We have impiety manifested in Belshazzar. We find that kind of a thing when people invite people to come to church. There's going to be a Christian comedian who tells jokes from the Bible. That's the same spirit of Belshazzar. You know, well, how solemn. We have presumption in Darius. You know, they wanted to get at Daniel. They couldn't find anything in connection with his responsibility, so they said if we get him in things connected with his God, we got him. And so the king is foolish enough to listen to them. You know, he really appreciated Daniel, evidently. He didn't like to see him go to the lion's den. But this presumption, acting and as if they are God. Well, this is what you find also today, in our day. The politicians tell us that if we vote for them, that they will change things. Young people, when they graduate, and many times at the ceremonies, therefore at graduation ceremonies, they will go to change the world, you know. They have what it takes. Well, or they are told that that is their responsibility. Well, we don't turn to man, we turn to God. We do not make requests of man that we should make to God. You know, well, I don't want to go on, but I hope we have seen enough from these chapters and the things that we have pointed out, that these things that are manifesting themselves in these men, and at the time when Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, the spirit of these things is among us in the world today, and we have to be on the guard, on our guard, not to be influenced, and take a firm stand for the Lord. The day is going to come when he is going to come back, and he is straightening out all the wrongs. And there are many wrongs in the world. Discrimination and injustices, inequities. I've sometimes said I'm sure of one thing, there won't be any billionaires in the millennium. Amassing a fortune at the expense of cheap labor. See, why do they move to these poor countries? Because they can get the same thing produced for a little money, so they make more money. You know, well, there are these injustices. And I can see how people who don't bring the Lord into the picture get all riled up. And they think it is their responsibility to straighten these things out. The best of men won't be able to do that. Only the Lord Jesus has what it takes to correct all these evils. But for us, beloved saints of God, beloved young people, it's our business to live for the Lord, be a testimony for Him, be a source of light and information for others. You know, you can't be a source of light and information if you don't make the truth of Scripture your own, you know, and live in it. You never possess anything unless you live in it, to really show it in your life that it has a real effect in your life. May the Lord bless His word.